I loved parts of Easter. I loved getting the eggs and finding the eggs. I liked the challenge of finding the eggs. My mom and my family, when we did Easter egg hunts, they were pretty intense with it. And I will say, on my mom's side of the family, I really hung out with them during the most of this time. And I had cousins on that side of the family. Now, they're 9 years, the next oldest cousin, I'm the oldest, the next one is 9 years from me, right? And I took advantage of that during the hunts. This is the part you might not like me, all right? Please forgive me now, all right? I would say my whole time growing up with my family, I won every year at Easter egg hunt. I was really good, all right? I found those eggs first. If I had to hip check a kid, I would, all right? I had no shame in my game, all right? I loved it. Now, few years past this, we're all adults. I love my cousins dearly. I love them, Kyle and Callie. If you get to watch this, you can write in and say he's telling the truth, all right? My parents and their parents, my aunt and uncle, got together. We always get together for Thanksgiving. We didn't do it this year. We haven't done it for a little couple of years because I think they got a little nervous. But they decided to have an Easter egg hunt while we're adults. For the adults. Now, we have kids, and we would do an Easter egg hunt for the kids. Now, I want you to know, at first I thought, this is ridiculous. Why are we doing this? And then I found out what's in the eggs. Gift cards. Oh, yeah, right? I'm going for those gift cards. I had Dairy Queen. I had, and then I will tell you, I have one boy cousin. He's the next one, and then the girl cousin. I never hip-checked her. I always just hip-checked Kyle into Callie, right? That's how I rolled. So it looked like Kyle did it to his sister, not me. All right? I'm thinking ahead, two steps ahead, 9 years ahead of them. All right? I have some experience. But, I would say the last time we got together and we did this, there was some good wrestling. And I could just look at my parents and my aunt and uncle, and they just had a heyday watching this. They're like, ha, got them back. Right? And I will tell you, I probably limped for a week because of that Easter egg hunt. But I loved it. I had a good time, and I think that was the last time we ever did it. It was enjoyable. And my wife was part of this, and she's like, what's wrong with your family, right? What's wrong with you? It's just gift cards. Relax, right? But it's who we are. We're a competitive bunch, all right? This morning, I'm going to talk about what it means to become Easter people, all right? What it means to become an Easter people. And it's not what I just explained. It's not about the eggs. It's not about the bunnies. It's not about the baskets. It's not about the traditions that we put together. You know, it's not about looking fancy on a Sunday, on an Easter Sunday, right? It's not about those things. I'm going to explain what it is, though. And I want to say, a lot of you look really nice, all right? I was told I look half nice, all right? Still trying to figure out the half, all right? But God is good, and we're going to talk about what it means to become Easter people, all right? First off, we're going to look at Matthew 27, 62 through 28 through 15. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, but I'm not going to read it. I'm kind of going to just give you the gist of what's happening here, all right? And we're going to start off before even this happened, we had the crucifixion. I'm going to start with the misnomer of the pain and agony, the loss. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the buddy to 12 other guys, and one of them betrayed him. And Jesus still loved on him, and Jesus was still calling him a buddy. Jesus was still there for him. And in fact, the Last Supper, we talked about this, the Last Supper, he washed his feet, and he fed him, right, with all these guys. And he showed him compassion. And then he was betrayed and he was brought before. And the people that were crying out, Hosanna, just a week before, were crying out, crucify him. And all these holy people, all these righteous people, all the church people of that time killed our Savior. Put him on the cross. Right? The disciples at that time got worried. and they went to the upper room. They went back to a place and they locked their door and they thought, oh, they're going to come after us. We are known to be followers of this man. We are known to be believers of him being a Messiah. They're going to come after us. So they hid. They didn't know what to do. And I guarantee they sat up in that upper room debating what is our next step. And all at the same time going, I have lost complete hope. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I am, because everything that I was, I thought Jesus was going to make right. And now he's gone. And there was hopelessness and emptiness. And I don't know about you, if you've ever in your life felt like you had a passion, you had a calling, and all of a sudden it was ripped from you, it's devastating. Everything you put your identity in, everything that you called yourself, and you all of a sudden is gone, what do you do with that? And there's 11 of them sitting in this room doing, what do we do? What do we say? How do we live from this point on? Because I walked away from my job 3 years ago, and I'm trying to do this, and I was banking on Jesus to make this all right and put us in leadership and put us in power. I really believed that. And they sat there for 3 days. And what's amazing about the story, too, is I find this very interesting. He had some ladies that were following him, Jesus, that were part of his group, right? They were both Marys. And they were following Jesus, and they stuck around after the crucifixion. They wanted to take care of the body of Jesus. They wanted to tend to him, right? And they go back to where the upper room is, and then 3 days go by, and they're like, okay, we need to go see Jesus. We need to go see his tomb. But prior to this, I want to explain some things are happening, and this is where we pick up in Scripture right here. We have the chief priests and the Pharisees talking to Pilate. And they go to Pilate and they say to Pilate, listen, Jesus, this deceiver, they call Jesus the deceiver. This deceiver has told his people he's going to rise in 3 days. Which is funny, because the Pharisees and the chief priests heard it. They were worried about it. The disciples totally forgot about it. It was like non-existent for them. They don't really remember this part of what Jesus was saying, because they were just thinking, we've lost everything. And they were living in that hopelessness, right? But the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, listen, we don't want the disciples to have a chance to go and steal the body of Jesus and claim that he is risen. So can we seal it? Can we put a seal on this? Can we put some guards out there so we can protect it and we can know nobody can get into this tomb? We don't want any kind of opportunity for this deceiver and his followers to deceive the people again, right? So the third day happens, and we have Mary's coming, and they're walking to the tomb. And as they're walking to the tomb, an earthquake happens and shatters that tomb, shatters that stone, and it splits it in half, and it's like white lightning, and all of a sudden, an angel is sitting upon the tomb, and he's looking, and the guards are in shock. They're fearful, and it's like they're frightened to a point that they can't move, right? They're just still. And then the angel speaks to both the Marys and says, come here. Hey, you've come here for Jesus, haven't you? You've come to see your Messiah. Well, guess what? He has risen. Come and look in the tomb. Look where he was laying. He's not there anymore, right? And they were in shock themselves. They were overjoyed, but also afraid in that moment. They didn't know what to think, and then the angel told them, listen, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Jesus wants to meet with his disciples in Galilee. My first thought was, what? What did you just say? He's alive? I saw him brutally murdered. I saw his dead body, and it was lifeless. And they poked the side of him, and there was nothing. There was no reaction. He was just, there's no life there. And you're telling me Jesus wants to meet with our disciples, his disciples in Galilee. So yeah, they're in awe, they're in shock, they're afraid, but at the same time, full of joy. They're overwhelmed, going, okay, this got to be true. So they start heading back. And then he told them, hurry, get there fast. And along the way, the long way back, guess who they run into? Jesus. Right? And he just says a simple word to them at first. Greetings. That must have been a very powerful greeting because they fell at their feet. They fell at the feet of Jesus and started worshiping right there. I can only imagine that would be every worship service I've ever sat in. It had to. How exciting, how overjoyed to be moved by that Spirit, to lay down and go, our Messiah is alive. To be moved, it beats every other revival around. It does. That movement all of a sudden just changed, and all of a sudden, that same Spirit, as they got up and he told them, get up, go tell our disciples, go tell your buddies, go tell them, hey, I'm here. And I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Can you imagine going back to that upper room where they're fearful and they're hopeless and there's nothing going on up there going, there's that you can go in there and change that atmosphere. You just ever walk into a room and you're like, this is depressing. And whatever I say is not going to help in this moment, right? Ever walk into a room like that? You're like, man, you can just feel it. And you're like, oh, man, I'm going to step back out. This is deep. This is ugly. This isn't fun. And this is where the disciples were. And they come into that room and they tell them, hey, listen, our Messiah is alive. Jesus is risen. He wants to meet you in Galilee. And I want you to know, they were not overwhelmed by their depression, their despair. They saw the Spirit in them. And guess what they did? They got out of that room. They unlocked the door and they sat up and they went to Galilee, probably hurriedly going, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. Right? Now, I want to give some thoughts to the church of that time. Right? They thought they were doing right. They thought the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was a blasphemer. And during that time, if you were blaspheming, you got put to death. They did not believe him to be the Messiah. Now, sitting and reading Scripture, if you read Scripture, if you look at Scripture, you go to yourself, how in the world can they not believe it? They just didn't. They didn't want to give up power. They didn't want to give up their seat of how they did church. They loved where they sat in the church because everybody served them. Everybody attended to their needs. And this Messiah, this Jesus that came in and told them, hey, everything you're doing, church, needs to be done exactly the opposite. You were called to serve these people. You were called to love these people. You were called to lay down your life for these people. And they didn't like that message. Right? And so on top of that, him being a blasphemer, they just didn't like his message, and he was gaining followers, and people were starting to love him more than them. They decided it's time to get rid of him. Right? Now, back to this part. The guards that were there in awe and shock, they went back and reported. And this is the part that you're like, okay, they became the deceivers. Now listen, they heard the story. They heard the accounts of what happened. Guarantee the guards were telling it verbatim because it was one of those moments that is etched in your mind, in your heart. It's like passing a car accident. You're like, you can tell everything that happened from that car accident, right? You're doing the rubberneck, right? And you can verbatim say what happened. These guards were doing that. And the chief priest and the Pharisees in that time, they didn't go, oh, he's risen? You're kidding me. They didn't do that. You know what they did? They decided to pay those guards. They paid them so much money that they would lie about this story. That they would go and tell everybody the disciples came in the night before and took Jesus. And to this day, this story is told by the Jews. All right? So they became the deceivers because they knew. They knew what Jesus was going to do. They knew that he would overthrow them. They knew if his people came into power that they were going to flip this all upside down and make make their system about God and serving people and loving them and not about the church being this entity that rules over people. And they didn't want that. So what does it mean to become Easter people? Now, please don't take this harshly, but it doesn't mean just showing up on Easter. All right? It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it means so much more than that. I want you to know what the crucifixion meant was a forgiveness of sins. All right? But if we don't have the resurrection, we live in despair still. All right? If we don't have the resurrection, we understand forgiveness, but we have no understanding of who we are and what we are called to do. With the resurrection, we understand we have a new life in Jesus Christ. That he is resurrected, and we understand that resurrection, and therefore we get to participate in that resurrection. The old Ben Alexander is no longer alive to that, right? I'm no longer accountable for my sins because Jesus took them upon the cross, right? But now I have an obligation to become something that Christ is desiring me to become. He is risen, therefore he calls me to be risen with him, right? And let me share this really quick. We find this in Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had to tell them to go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." First off, I just want you to know how powerful that is. All authority. Not some of the authority, not just authority in heaven, but all heaven and earth has been given authority to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that should bring you hope. That should bring you understanding that all authority is given to our Messiah, and in that, we can come to our Messiah and ask him anything. That, and he wants to have a relationship with you today, a personal one, one that's real and vibrant, one that has this, I can have a real conversation with my Creator, my Savior. And he desires that with us. And he's still the one that has all authority over everything. He says it, it happens. I want you to know that should bring you hope, that should bring you understanding, that should bring you nothing in this world can be held against you. Nothing can hurt you the way that Jesus can protect you. Now, does it mean that I can still be hurt physically? Yes. Spiritually? No. There's a huge difference. And if somebody says evil things about me, does things to me, and is rude to me, or just my life is not going the way that I was hoping, guess what is bigger than those things? Jesus. And if I believe in that, I have a joy even through the pain, even through the shock, even through being afraid. I have joy because my joy is not based in this world. It's based in the one that has full authority of heaven and earth. All right? All right, so here we go. Therefore, I love this. This, now I have a role in this. I have a purpose in this. I don't get to just sit by and go, okay, I've been forgiven. I get to do whatever I want because he's continually going to forgive me. That is absolutely not what we're called to do. And this is where we go. This is where the resurrection comes in and inspires us to have passion and a purpose. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of age. Whew. All right, this is what we are called to do. This is what we are designed to do. It is not to just sit still. It is not just to come and worship. It's not just to be a one Sunday a year kind of person. We are called to be Easter Sundays, living and breathing what Christ's mission is for us. So wherever you are at in your life, this is your calling. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've preached this many times, I am not just the one that you go, okay, pastor, listen, I want to bring my friends to you because they need to hear the gospel from you. No, God has put them in your life for a reason. You are the message of the gospel that he has put upon your heart, and he knows how you can convey that message to them the best. Right? You are called to be missionaries. You are called to be lights into this world. You are called to live a resurrected life, one that's full of joy, one that's full of his love and his grace. You are commanded to obey what he has called you to do. And everything that he's commanded you to do, to obey by, guess what? You go out and teach. You teach those things. This is why I don't do this. This is why I live this way. This is why I won't be disloyal. This is why I won't lie. This is why I forgive. This is why I show grace to the ones that don't deserve it. This is why I don't hold people accountable to what those things are against me, because I know my God is bigger than those things. And I love the same way that God loves me. And the only way I can do that is if I'm living the Easter life. If I believe that Jesus is risen. If I truly believe it, guess what happens? I am risen with him. And I live a different life. Paul talks about this in Galatians. He talks about this new life in Galatians. It's Galatians 2, 19 through 21. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is who we are as Easter people. You listen, there are many times that I have to say this daily. I don't want to be the one that's making the decisions. Christ, live in me. You help me make these decisions that are to be loving and kind and caring and graceful and merciful and forgiving. May I not do things that are selfishly desired, but may I do things to promote who you are in my life. May I live the resurrected life with you, right? The life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God. Man, can you believe, like, what if this was your bumper sticker to life? What if this was who you woke up every morning going, okay, this is how I'm going to live my life today? That everything else puts a back seat to this one comment. This desire that I am to live for God, even though my world stinks. I get frustrated with my boss. I get frustrated with home. I can't stand my spouse. I can't stand my kids. I can't stand these things. The moment I live this out, guess what? I can stand those things because Jesus Christ lives in here and gives me the power and the energy to show them the love that they desire, the love that they deserve. Because it's not about Ben Alexander, and he flips the kingdom upside down, and it's not here to serve Ben, but to serve God. And in those moments, that there's chaos, in those moments that there's frustration, in those moments you're like, this is just not fair, guess what? God comes in and he goes, that's okay. I make it fair. I make it right, not you. And if you show my love and my grace and my mercy in these moments, guess what will happen? My light will shine through you. Lives will be changed. It might not be the life right in front of you, but there is people watching. I heard a story about a Chicago editor, and it's a very powerful story. And all of a sudden, he got saved, and he decided, I need to change my life. And he went into a coworker's office, and he just started sharing the gospel. And he knew this coworker was an atheist. And he felt like God was leading him to share this story. And he couldn't understand because, you know, I thought, man, I this isn't going to go well. And he knew it wouldn't go well, and it didn't go well, right? The atheist just rebutted everything that he said, and the guy that got saved felt like he was, I don't want to say winning the argument, but he was sharing the gospel, right? And nothing ever came from it. And he went weeks, and he goes, God, why did you have me do this? Why did you have me go into that office, share the gospel, and it just not, it was like talking to a wall. And years passed by, and he never really revisited the story. He ran into a guy that used to work at the Chicago paper that he was at, and the guy recognized him. He goes, "Hey, you're so-and-so, right? I want you to know you changed my life." It wasn't the atheist that he was talking to. It wasn't that person. He goes, I was on the ground, and I don't think you saw me. I was working on the editorials during that time, and I was on the ground in that office, and I don't think you saw me, but I heard everything that you were saying, and I felt the Spirit move, and it changed me from that point on. And I went back home, and I looked at him, and I said, and this was during Easter weekend, and he went to his family and said, "Listen, we need to go to church. We need to find a place. We need to get our life right with God. We need to change because God loves us. He sent his son to die for us, and he's living, and we want to live for him." And it changed his whole trajectory because this guy listened and put God first in his life and not these selfish desires that we have. And you never know who's going to be in the firing range of where God's going to work. Right? Just know that God is going to work. That's part of the belief. That's part of the understanding of being Easter people. It's knowing that it's not just a Sunday. It's not just a Wednesday. It is a Monday through Sunday. It is a desire and a call to live a life that is truly for Jesus Christ. And that looks like, how do I live this out with my coworkers, with my unbelieving spouse, with my kids that don't want anything to do with church? Guess what? He's not calling them to church. He's calling them to a life with him first. To be Easter people is to say, "Yes, I believe that you are risen, and not just risen in this life, but this life here. And you live here, and you reign here. And I will follow you, and I will lay my life down just like Paul did. And everything that I do is to honor you. You sit on the throne of my life, and I follow you in all things. It is my faith in God that I do it." That's why we come to church. That's why we show up. All these other things just come a part of it, and we think it's part of church, and it's not necessarily part of church. Church is about us coming together to worship God alone, to meet with God, to worship him, to praise him, to acknowledge that he's the redeemer of our lives, to acknowledge that he's the life inside of us. And when we struggle, we come together as a family and go, "Okay, how can I be praying for you? How can I love you? And how can I build you up? How can I encourage you?" Church, that is our call, to live the resurrected life. Do we believe that he has all authority over heaven and earth? Man, let's start living like he does. Are you ready for him to live within you, to have all authority inside of you, to be the one that's ruling your decisions and how you walk and how you think and how you betray this world? Man, I hope so. Because without that, it is despair. It is lonely. It's filled with things that will only last temporarily. God is eternal, and he loves you, because he sent his son for you. Church, stand with me. This morning, I pray that Easter is more than just a day to you. That it is a time that you recognize that Jesus is alive in your heart and that he lives in you and through you and has desired to call you to this world to go and make disciples, to baptize people in his name, to share his gospel. Church, you're dismissed in knowing that you are called to be Easter people every day. Dismissed.